and our rulers, handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified him. But when I read this scripture, I thought about, they said, they make this one line about what really happened in Jerusalem. You know how Jesus of Nazareth, he was delivered over into the hands of sinful men. They crucified him and they put him to death. But, and I think this statement here is not about poor Jesus. It's about poor us. We thought he was going to come in as king. We thought he was going to ride the white horse. We thought he was going to set up the kingdom. We had hoped that he was going to throw over the Roman government. We thought that this is the way he would operate. But this Jesus of Nazareth, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel and set our nation free. And to see, indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. And also, some of the women among us shocked us. I paused on that one a moment, too. Some of the women among us shocked us. Do we have any shocking women in here this morning? Come on, somebody. Some women who are bold enough to pack up some spices and go to the tomb to say, it ain't over till it's over. I'm taking my spices with me. I'm going to the tomb. I'm not leaving there till I encounter Jesus. And when I encounter Jesus, you're not going to quiet me down, because I'm going back and tell everybody, I have been to the tomb. It is empty. He is not there. But the angel said, go tell Peter and tell my disciples that I am risen indeed. I mean, it's time for some shocking women to stand up and say, I've been to the tomb. I've seen the risen Savior. I've come to the garden. I've heard the voice of my Rabboni, my master. And I'm going to tell the disciples that he is risen indeed. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had said, but they did not see him. Some of us, then Jesus said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to trust and believe in everything that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and only then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and throughout all the writings of the prophets, he explained and interpreted for them the things referring to himself found in all the scriptures. Then they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as if he were going further. So Jesus begins to challenge them for being slow of heart. King James Version for saying hard-headed, hard-hearted. He challenges them and he begins to speak to them. But the scripture says, and then he begins at Moses. And he begins to declare and reveal to them all things concerning himself from the book of Moses all the way through the Psalms and the prophets and the declarations that were spoken, and he begins to preach to them. And I said last Sunday, if ever there was a time or a moment that I would want to sit and encounter Jesus, it would have been on the road to Emmaus. Like feeding the 5,000, man, that would have been awesome, right? Sitting on the Mount of Olives, sitting and hearing him preach the Beatitudes, that would have been pretty cool. Finding the coin in the fish's mouth, calling the disciples, healing the woman who's bowed, all of those things would have been cool. They would have been amazing. But if ever I could have encountered Jesus and he could have started at the beginning of the scriptures and begin to reveal himself all the way through the scriptures of all things concerning himself, what a way to encounter him. And you know what? He did it for two people. And nobody recorded it. Right? The beauty of this is Jesus shows up in the journey with two men that they don't even tell us the second person. We think it's two men. It's Cleopas And it doesn't give us details. It doesn't tell us what is coming. But Jesus takes the time after the ascension to walk gently with two people along the road in their journey and to begin to reveal himself to them in conversation. How powerful our prayer life is, but how powerful our conversation as we begin to converse with Jesus and he begins to reveal to us all things concerning himself. And so he's in this portion of scripture, he's telling them all things, but then he acted as if he would go further. But they urged him not to go on, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and the day has just about ended." So he went inside to stay with them. And it happened that as he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were suddenly opened by God, and they clearly recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Jesus, in the journey, begins to reveal himself, all things concerning himself, the law, the prophets, the Psalms. When David began to write, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When Moses began to establish the tabernacle, and Moses became the mediator, and Moses was the man between God and him that gave the law. Moses was the man that provided manna in the wilderness when they're hungry. And so we see the demonstration of who it was. But Jesus would have gone farther, but they constrained him to come in and sit with him, with them. And the scripture said, and as they sat with him, he took the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke the bread, and he began to give it to them. And their eyes were opened in the breaking of the bread. First of all, he's a stranger in the house, and they get him to say grace over the meal. Right? Thumbs up. Everybody know thumbs up, right? Thumbs up, that means you got to pray. If you're the last one to get your thumbs up, you got to say the grace. So if you're ever out with us and you see people sit at a table with thumbs up, you better get your thumbs up, or you get to say, or you're the ones going to say grace over the meal, right? And so here he is, he sits down at the table with them, and being the stranger in the house, they hand him the bread, and he takes the bread. He blesses that bread, and then he breaks that bread, and then he begins to give them the bread. He takes it, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he distributes it to the disciples. And the scriptures were saying that their eyes were opened in the breaking of the bread. Do you know when we come together in the house today and we begin to break bread together and we share scriptures and the word is read and it is sung and it's ministered, that God begins to open your eyes? You ever had your eyes open during worship where God just starts to speak to you, or God starts to minister to you, or you begin to hear a scripture that'll come across in a different way and you're like, "Oh wow, I never saw that before. My eyes have been opened in a different element, a different way of seeing something," and God begins to make something come alive inside of you when we break bread together. Oh, we break bread in communion, right? I have some friends, and they were doing a podcast this week, and they were talking about the communion that they do with the little styrofoam wafer and the grape juice, right? And they're talking about how untasty that little wafer was. Bishop Daryl and Don are talking about that, and the grape juice. And the trick is, let me just tell you all the trick to communion. You open the bread first. Then you open the wine, because if you don't, you spill the wine all over the floor. So, right, we got that down now, right? And they were talking about how unflavorable, but the bread of affliction was served with bitter herbs, and it was an unleavened bread, and it wasn't a bread that was tasty. And I sent them a message, and I said, "Oh no, but we have leavened bread because we believe in a risen Savior. Hallelujah. So our bread is risen. Hallelujah." But how many know he takes that bread and he breaks it and he distributes it to them, and their eyes are open. Is it open in the way Jesus prayed? Is it open in what they saw him demonstrate? great? Or were they on the shore that day when Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he blessed it and he broke it and he began to distribute it? And then when he sat with them at the communion table, was their eyes open? Was there something about the way Jesus did it that their eyes were opened? Is there something just about him touching it? Is there something about your invitation for him to come in? Jesus, whatever you do today, don't pass by my house. Come sit at my table. Come in. They constrained him and said, don't go on. Come and sit with us. And when he began to sit with them in communion and fellowship, the scripture said that his eyes were opened and they knew him in the breaking of the bread. If you want to know who Jesus is in reality, break bread. Read the word. It's the bread of life. It's the communion of the Lord's body. It's the understanding of who he is. And they said, then their eyes were suddenly opened by God, and they clearly recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Then said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and opening the scriptures to us? I was listening to a pastor this morning, minister, and he said, it's a very well-known minister, not even in this country, but he said, how I yearn for the passion that burns when the scripture is read. He said, I don't want just a good sermon. I don't want an entertaining sermon, just an entertaining sermon. I don't just want a funny sermon. He said, but I want something to stir my heart. I want there to be something that burns in me. I want there something that makes my baby leap. I want there to be something that stirs a passion, that lights a fire in me and that says, man, it's just like Jeremiah said, this is just like a fire shut up in my bones and I couldn't stop it. If I wanted to stop it, I couldn't quench it. If I wanted to quench it, but I want the passion and the burn of the Holy Spirit when he begins to reveal himself to me. Because he did it. Just 2 people on the road. And if he'll do it to them, he'll do it to you. You want to desire that passion. You want that teaching. You want that learning. You want to know more about God. You want to have that fire burn. Commune with him. Break bread with him. Talk with him. Put yourself at the table. Sit down at the table with him where we begin to eat the bread and we commune with him. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us while he was talking with us on the road and opening the scriptures to us? The best case of heartburn. The best case of heartburn is when our hearts begin to burn within us. And it said, they got up that very hour and went back to Jerusalem and found the 11 apostles gathered together and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon Peter. And they began to describe. And they began describing in detail what had happened on the road and how Jesus was recognized them when he broke the bread. So they get up from this table. They have just encountered the Lord. Their eyes have just been opened. They get up immediately. Jesus vanishes out of their sight. They go back to the disciples to tell them, knock, knock, knock. We got something to tell you. And when they opened the door, they said, the Lord is truly risen indeed. And we have seen him. And here they had this great news that they were going to tell them, but somebody beat them to the punch and told them that we have been to the tomb. We have seen the place where he lays. The Lord indeed is risen. And they begin to share how they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And while they were talking about this, Jesus himself suddenly stood among them and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a spirit. He said, why are you troubled? And why are doubts rising in your hearts? Look in the marks in my hands and my feet and see that it is I myself. Touch me and see a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. After saying this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still did not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in front of them. Then he said to them, this is what I told you while I was with you. Everything which has been written about me in the law of Moses and the writings of the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to help them understand the scriptures and said, and so it is written that the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed, would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance necessary for forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Listen carefully. I am sending the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit, upon you. Lost my place. Upon you, but you are to remain in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed, fully equipped with power from on high. How many know that that is next level thinking? Jesus completes all that he came to do. When he speaks on the cross and he says, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The veil of the temple is torn from the top to the bottom. The earth shakes, darkness comes, his side is pierced, blood and water flow from the side of Jesus, and all that was predestined from the beginning, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, has been accomplished. Jesus not only is our crucified Lord, but he is our risen Savior. As much as the cross was powerful, how many know the tomb is even more powerful than that? And so they go back to the other disciples, and while they're talking and while they're having conversation, Jesus shows up and speaks peace. Can I tell you, your conversation matters? How often does our conversation lead us to a place that leads us away from the presence of the Lord instead of leading us into the presence? I like nothing better than when we get together in an arena and can begin to start talking about the goodness of God, and people start sharing testimonies that my ulcer's been healed, that my x-rays are looking good, that my diagnosis was in my favor, my judgment was in my favor, and we start to hear the goodness and the favor of the Lord. And you know what happens? Faith starts to come alive, because when we believe that God is doing something here and he's doing something there and he's doing something there, then faith is coming alive, and our conversation causes Jesus to be seen in the midst of us. And when Jesus shows up in the midst of our conversation, in the midst of our gatherings, he speaks peace. The first thing he speaks to them in their gathering is peace. Be to you. See, gathering doesn't have to just be in a church. I think it's necessary. I think it's important to break bread together. But how many know we can encounter people in our journey, and Jesus can be seen when we start to speak all things concerning him. And so he starts at the book of Moses and all the way through the Old Testament concerning those things. But something jumped out at me. Go ahead and bring me up Genesis 3:7 there, Lisa. God doesn't just want you to do more. He wants to do more through you. God doesn't want to just you to do more. He wants to do more through you. I mean, no, even in the life of Peter, he's still writing his story. When Peter finally decides to let go of the pen. Amen. Sometimes if you want God to write your story, you got to let go of the pen. And you got to give him control over the pages and the doors and the opportunities. But there was heartburn, passion stirred, renewed faith, eyes were opened, and the unveiling happens in our journey. It's our day-to-day walks, our day-to-day steps, our day-to-day journeys. But in Genesis 3:7 is the first place where we see that somebody's eyes were opened. And it says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now we're talking about Adam and Eve in the garden. And the scripture said that the serpent came to him and said, don't you know that in the day that you eat of this tree, you will become like gods? And they said, oh no, we're not supposed to eat of the tree. And they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know the story. And their eyes were opened. But when their eyes were opened, it was not open to the majesty of God. It was open to their nakedness. And when they realized that they were naked, they were ashamed. And when they realized that they were ashamed, they went and hid themselves, and they sewed fig leaves together. We talked the other week about the false covering of fig leaves. I mean, Jesus curses the fig tree when he comes in to cleanse the temple and the tabernacle because it's a false covering. Jesus sheds blood and clothes them. How many know on the road to Emmaus, when their eyes are opened, it's not open to their shame. It's not open to their disobedience. It's not open to their nakedness. It doesn't make them run and hide. It stirs up a passion inside them that makes them want to run smack dab into Jesus and say, now my eyes have been opened, not to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but my eyes have been opened now to the tree of life. I no longer see shame and reproach and sin and run from God. I want to run to him. I want to invite him in my house. I want to serve him up some bread. I want to say, don't go any farther. Stay here. Abide in my house. Because now my eyes have been opened to something way more powerful than a tree in a garden that caused them to have to leave the garden. But now because of the tree of life on Calvary and the one they've encountered, their eyes have been opened. I want your eyes to be opened today, not to sin and shame and embarrassment and where you feel like you ever have to run. Anybody ever feel like you had to run from God or hide from God? He said, where are you going to go? If you ascend into the heavens, I'm there. If you make your bed in hell, guess what? I'm there. How many know it don't matter where you are? But when you begin to ask questions and you begin to encounter Jesus in the journey and he begins to reveal himself in you, the shame has to go. The sin has to go. The doubt has to go. And all of a sudden our eyes are opened to who we were created to be. And that's in the likeness and image of who Jesus is. Their eyes were opened means dianoigo in the Greek. Epikinosko means they recognized him. That is the same scripture, the same word that was used in Adam and Eve. I mean, the wrong eyes were open to shame, but the right tree, Jesus of life, opens our eyes to the Savior and who the Savior is. You have resurrection life living in you. Go ahead and bring me up Ephesians 1, I believe it is, 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes, everybody say eyes, of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. How many know he's talking about the eyes of our understanding being open? Another scripture talks about the eyes of our heart. How many know we don't have eyes in our heart? You have eyes in your head, right? But when your heart begins to reveal, when things are begin to, and it reaches your heart and your mind, and God begins to reveal, he said that the eyes of your understanding might be opened and enlightened. How many know that's what Jesus did when he opened their eyes on the road to Emmaus? That the eyes of their understanding would be opened and they begin to understand truly when Jesus said to them, what things happened in Jerusalem? And he started to tell them. If you go to the book of Hebrews, it's written to the Hebrews, right? The book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews. But it's all about better things. The book of Hebrews is all about better things. But he taught them all things concerning himself. In other words, he starts and says, you remember the Passover? The blood on the doorpost, the lamb in the house? Yeah, that's me. You remember the fire by day, the cloud by night? That's me. You remember the bread? You remember the bitter herbs? You remember freedom from bondage, Exodus out of Egypt into the promised land? Yep, that was me. Manna from heaven? Jesus spoke to them when he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. Manna was for a time and season, but now I am the true bread. All things concerning himself. I am the tabernacle. I am the law. Jesus said, all the law and the prophets are fulfilled, and that you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might, and you love your neighbor as yourself. How many know Jesus reduced the law down to two things? Because if love is your language, come on somebody, if love is your language, it will govern every other part of your life. You're not going to sin against your neighbor. You're not going to sin against God because love is the ruling factor. Love is the determining force in how you operate. Do we operate out of a life of love? Jesus fulfilled the law. He became the law. He became the tabernacle. He was the brazen altar. He was the brazen laver. He was the candlestick. He was the light. He was the bread. He was the table showbread. He was the incense offering. He was the Ark of the Covenant. He was the mercy seat. He was the tabernacle. But he told them, he said, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now I don't necessarily abide or dwell in temples made with hands, but I dwell in you. Do you know that the Spirit of the Lord dwells in you? Let the force be with you. Right? The force. Luke had to learn how to operate in the power of the force. And Obi-Wan Kenobi and them were the masters. They were the leaders. They taught him how to even, they blindfolded him, right? Stick with me if you're Star Wars. So they blindfolded him and he had to learn how to operate without his eyes. He had to operate with the force. Man, if we could ever learn how to operate without our eyes and operate out of the power of the Holy Spirit that works inside of us. But do you know it takes tutors and trainers and pastors and leaders to teach you how to hear the voice of God, how to know God for yourself, how to understand the power of the Holy Spirit when it starts to stir something up inside of you and you think that's not nerves, that's anointing, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, in being young and learning how to understand and operate, you know, even in the gifts of the Spirit prophetically or ministering and things like that, man, I would be in service and God would be stirring my heart and my heart be pounding and I'm knowing that God wants to move and he wants to speak and so I would be, but I'd be timid saying, well, maybe it's just me or maybe I'll say something wrong or maybe I'll do something wrong and I would get nervous and I would get uptight and I would just say, Lord, if they'll sing that song one more time, I'll go. Come on, anybody else in the house, just have them sing that song one more time. And they'd sing it one more time. I'd say, Lord, okay, have them sing it one more time, and then I'll go. Because how many know we have to learn how to operate in the Spirit? Sometimes, you know, we say, well, what if I'm wrong? Well, what if you're right? Number one, it all should always be uplifting. It should be encouraging. And sometimes just the moment of somebody laying their hand on you and saying, I see you. And God wants to bless you. Sometimes when somebody just points you out and God, you see me? You understand? I needed that touch today. I needed the power of the Holy Spirit. How many know we need tutors and trainers to teach us to be what God has called us to be? And then, man, operate in your giftings and your callings. Yeah. Hallelujah. So he began to teach the disciples. And then the disciples began to encounter on the day of Pentecost. He said, but stay in Jerusalem until you be clothed with power from on high. It's not something he puts on the just on the inside. He puts it on the outside too. It has been deposited in your heart. It is something you have put on. But when God begins to open your eyes to a new revelation, you are not a sinner saved by grace. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are salt. You are light. You are the temple. You're the tabernacle of the Most High God. You are a force to be reckoned with. Yeah. Hallelujah. And so they begin to learn all things concerning himself. In Hebrews, it says he's better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's a better mediator. He's a better promise. He's a better high priest. He's a better covenant. He's a better sacrifice. There's better faith. There's a better unshakable kingdom, a better mediator, a better baptism, a better commandment. better blood than Cain and Abel, a better temple, a better lamb, a better offering, a better first fruit, a better tabernacle, better Passover, better resurrection, better kingdom, better mountain, and the list goes on and on and on. The scripture said you did not come to Mount Sinai that burned with fire. How many know when Sinai is where the law was given? And the people said, Moses, you go. We don't want to go. We don't want to see him. And Moses went face to face with the Lord, and God gave him the commandments. But while he was on the mountain, they said, he's delayed up there. Let's build a golden calf. And they built a golden calf, and they told Moses when he come down, they said, well, we threw all this stuff in the fire, and a calf jumped out. Go back and read it. Yeah. We just threw it in the fire, and a calf jumped out, and so we worshiped it. I mean, no, Moses breaks the commandments, and 3,000 people die at the foot of Sinai because of their disobedience, because of their idol worship, because of their fear of God. But on the day of Pentecost, another mediator intercedes for you. The power of the Holy Spirit comes. And we now reside on a Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai. We have come to Mount Sinai. We have come to Mount Zion, the city of the Most High God. And now there's a governing force inside of us so that when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and starts to preach, this is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Men are going to dream dreams and see visions, and I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, after he's encountered Jesus truly on the shore and begins to preach, guess what? 3,000 souls are saved. When the law was given in Sinai, 3,000 people died. But when the Holy Spirit and the new covenant is given on the upper room on the day of Pentecost, a new governing force is in operation, and 3,000 souls are added to the kingdom. And souls were added to the kingdom daily. Can I submit to you, even in Peter's journey from the cross, he still doesn't fully understand. Jesus goes back and he sits with them and he said, guys, remember when I told you this and remember when I told you that? And finally they get to a day and they said, I'm going fishing. Because, you know, fishing's good for your mood, right? I got two amens and it was from the girls. What is that? What is that? I've got a thumbs up. Oh, here we go. But Jesus shows up. What he says is, I'm going fishing. And I've always looked at that and thought, now I don't know what to do. So I'm going back to what used to be comfortable to me. What I used to know. What was secure. I'm going fishing. And so the other said, then we'll go fishing with you. Only this time, it doesn't work. They're professional fishermen. They're in the boat. Jesus stands on the shore. He said, hey guys, got any fish? You got any meat? They said, no. He said, well, try this. Cast your net on the right side of the ship. Cast it on the side of the new covenant. But cast your net on the right side of the ship. And when they did, I'm sure they probably went, right? Well, try the other side of the boat, guys. We tried that. We know how to fish. You ever been there? Lord, I got this. I got this. I know what I'm doing. I tried that side of the boat. That didn't work either. But Jesus tells him, try it again. Cast your net on the right side of the ship. And when he does, all of a sudden the net is so full of fish that they don't even know what to do with themselves. And Peter said, that is my Lord. I know that voice. I know those miracles. I'm not even concerned about the fish. You know what he does? Puts his jacket back on, jumps in the river, and goes to the shore. Leaves everybody else to pull the fish in. Right? Yeah, you know fishermen like that. And he gets to the shore. And here's the deal, guys. Jesus does not need your fish. It was never about the fish. Now, there is some revelation in a fish. I don't have time to go there today. It was never about the fish. It is number one about recognizing the voice of your master, that when he speaks, you obey, even when it looks like it could never happen. But at the sound of your voice, my master, I will respond. And when I listen for the voice and out of obedience, I respond. God brings bounty into our life. And not because he needs it, but you need to understand that when you get to the shore, Peter, lunch is ready. Come and dine. I didn't need your fish. I didn't need your bread. I didn't need your fire. I needed you to hear my voice, and I needed you to respond. And more than that, guys, just come and sit with me. Let's have conversation around the fire when Jesus begins to say, "Do you love me?" Three times he denies him. Three times the Lord asks him, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times he has opportunity to say, "Lord, you know I love you." I want to tell you this morning, it is in your journey that God will reveal himself. And sometimes it's in the lowest part of your journey that you really truly encounter and understand who he is. Those disciples on the road to Emmaus were broken, disappointed, mad, angry, discouraged, and by themselves until they encountered this man named Jesus, who began to walk with them and talk with them, but to reveal himself in their brokenness, in their hurting, and in their journey. And when they begin to encounter him and realize who he was, they said, "Whatever you do, Master, don't pass by my house. Come in, reside with us, eat with us, dwell with us, live with us, and reveal yourself to us. Lord, invade my house." Come on, somebody. Lord, invade my house. Lord, let my table be a place where bread is broken, and that the body of Jesus is so revealed that you can't come to my house and sit at my table in the natural without knowing you've been in the presence of Jesus. That we don't ever take lightly when we come together in this house and we're breaking bread, that God is breaking that bread and he is blessing and he's distributing it to us. That we never take for granted the bread and say, "Lord, I'll take it. Reveal yourself to me in the breaking of the bread." And if there's ever opportunity, Lord, in our walk that you want to go on further, don't go without me. Take my house with you. And we know him and we encounter him in the journey and in the breaking of the bread. And we can encounter him every single day. I grin all the time when I walk through a store and Jesus, just have God moments. Jesus shows up. Or in my daily life, God, those God moments where I know that God has orchestrated and purposed an encounter with him and his people, where bread is broken and our hearts burn because the presence of the Lord is among us. Stand to your feet with me this morning. I want that to be our sincere desire this morning. What are you willing to do to get where you want or need to be? That's a big question, right? What are you willing to do to get where you want to be or where you need to be? Let me ask it like this. What are you willing to let God do to get you where you want to be? What are you willing to hear? What are you willing to relinquish? What are you willing to pause in his presence and say, "Lord, reveal yourself to me in my journey, in my brokenness, in my disappointments, but also in my joys and my celebrations," right? because he's in it all. But sometimes our eyes are blinded because we can't see beyond the day, or we can't see beyond our grief or our heartbroken situation. But when we cry out and say, Lord, I want to see you. I mean, when the disciples, they came to the disciples and said, we want to see Jesus. We want to encounter Jesus. And it was the disciples who took them to encounter Jesus. Do you know he'll join you to someone's chariot like he did Philip? Philip began to preach the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. Sometimes it's the simplest of words that can touch the heart of the mightiest and the lowest. But God is faithful. Amen. So I just want you to encounter him this morning. It's best things. Just give yourself, clear your mind, focus on him. Give yourself opportunity. But if you've never encountered Jesus, if you've never asked him into your heart, you've never received Jesus as your Savior, we would love to pray with you this morning. You've never received the Holy Ghost, if you got sickness in your body, healing that you, whatever it is, he's right here, right now, to restore and to renew and to cause passion to be ignited in your heart. In Jesus' name.